Got a lot of ground to cover tonight. A lot of ground. And I'll say before we start, tonight will be a very important topic. Not that they're not all important, but I just feel a certain conviction about the scripture we're going to cover tonight and its application to where we live right now and what's going on in the world. So the Holy Spirit, I believe, is impressing certain things upon me as I was studying. So let's begin with prayer. Lord, thank you for your word, and I ask you again tonight to open our minds to understand the scriptures. For to know the word is to know the Son. To know the Son is to know the Father. To know the Father is eternal life. So Lord, we seek after you tonight. I seek after your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do, that you have to enlighten us. For the words have no meaning until you enlighten us and give us eyes to see and understand. So I ask you to do that tonight for the glory of your own name, so that we'd be able to honor you in ways we never knew before. We'd know you in ways we never experienced before. And we would have expectation of what's coming that would give us hope that will endure to the last time. So Lord, I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to tell you up front tonight will be a most unusual session. We're going to go 100 miles around the Bible to get back to do five verses. But if I don't do it this way, you're not going to get the five verses. So I feel compelled to do it this way, because if I just start with the five verses without the context of the rest of the scripture, this is one story. It's not 66 stories. It's one story. You got to understand all of it to get it. And the more you get the outside, the more you get the inside. It feeds on, it explains itself. That's what I'm trying to do tonight. Chapter 3 in 2 Timothy begins with Paul giving Timothy a sober warning. And remember, where's he at? He's in prison. He's going to die. But he's had these incredible encounters with God. So he gives Timothy this sober warning in the letter of the condition of the church in the final days. In the last days, what's the church going to look like right before Jesus comes? So he writes this in the letter. What's the church going to look like before Jesus comes? So the question, you're going to see the word last days, final days. So I ask you a question tonight. When did the countdown of the last days begin? Because to understand these when you see them, you need to understand there can't be last days unless there's a last day. Wouldn't make any sense. So it means that something's coming to an end. There's a countdown. When did the countdown begin? I'm convinced the countdown began on the day of Pentecost. It began on the day of Pentecost. But while I think the countdown began on the day of Pentecost, God saw all of this in advance. And he's announcing, so I'm going to start in the book of Isaiah tonight. Isaiah is a prophet about 750 years before Jesus is born. And Isaiah is announcing the events of the last day. Now, this is a great foundation to begin with. Isaiah 2, verse 1. Again, 750 years before Christ, God has shown Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, what it's going to look like in the last days. Verse 1. This is a vision that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. What's he looking at? He sees future Judah, which is the area around Jerusalem and the city of Jerusalem. That's what he's seeing in a vision. And here it comes. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house. So I want you to notice something. For this vision to happen, there's the last days and there's the Lord's house. That temple's got to be there. Right now, it's not there. It's going to be there. Where? On the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah. That's where the temples have always been, on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will what? It'll be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. If you read the book of Zechariah, something happens. When Jesus stands on the earth, Zechariah chapter 14, the earth splits and the topography of the earth transforms. Some places go up, some places go down. There's a great earthquake. The earth is shaken when his feet touch the ground. And Isaiah says that the mountain of the Lord, there'll be a temple. temple there, and it'll be the highest place of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised, some kind of a seismic shift. I don't know how he's going to do it. If he can create the universe, he can handle this. He will be, that hill, that mountain, Mount Moriah, will be raised above the other hills, and something's going to happen. And people from all over the world are going to stream to that mountain, to that high place, to that temple where the Lord's going to be to worship, from all over the world. When? In the last days. Verse 3. People from many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There he will teach. Who's he? The Lord will teach us his ways. And we will, who's we? The nations of the world. We'll walk in his paths. For the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion. Zion is another word, another descriptive word for Jerusalem, the city of the great king, Zion. The word of the Lord will go out from Zion. The teaching will go out from Zion. His word will go out from Jerusalem. The Lord's going to be there. How do you know? The Lord will mediate between nations. He's in Jerusalem. He's going to mediate between nations and will settle international disputes. He's the king of everything. He's in Jerusalem. They, the nations, will hammer their swords into plowshares. That means military armaments will be transformed into agricultural equipment. Somebody say hallelujah. Your taxes have to go down when that happens. Okay? Has to. And their spears are going to be changed to pruning hooks. Nations will no longer fight against nation nor train for war anymore. When is that going to happen? He said in the last days. Now somebody will say, well, how do you know it hasn't happened? I would say, really? Really? The nations won't train for war anymore? This is a future event when the Lord will be in Jerusalem. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to rule the nations with an iron scepter, and he will mediate international disputes. Absolute authority. It's obvious this has not happened yet. When will it happen? In the last days. Stay with me. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea is kind of the same time frame as Isaiah, about 750 years before Jesus is even born. Here's what he says. This shows that Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince. Now, I'll cut to it. He's going to give a last days prophecy. He's going to tell you what it'll be like in Jerusalem when the last days come. Israel will go a long time without a king or a prince. And without sacrifices, without sacred pillars, without priests, and even idols. What does that mean? You know when Israel had its last king? You know who he was? His name was Zedekiah. He was killed somewhere around 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar put both of his eyes out right after he killed all of his boys. All of the heirs to the throne, he killed every one of them while Zedekiah watched. And then he put Zedekiah's eyes out. So the last thing that king ever saw was his children dying. He's the last king of Judah. He was from the lineage of King David. He's the last one. Listen again. This shows that Israel will go a long time. I'm going to tell you what. It's been a long time since there's been a king in Israel. Without king, without a prince, without sacrifices. What's that mean? The Jews cannot offer sacrifices without a temple. The last temple that was there was destroyed in 70 AD. So since 70 AD, they haven't offered any sacrifices. They're going to go a long time. No king, no prince, no sacrifices, no sacred pillars, what the temple, no sacred, no priest. You don't need priests because you got no place for the priest to work. They only work in the temple. But afterward. Are you with me? But afterward. What, after this long time, no temple, no priest. But afterward, the people will return. Where'd they go? God scattered them. It's called the diaspora. He scattered them in 70 AD all over the earth. And guess what? We're living in this verse. But afterward, the people will return. And when they come back, they will devote themselves to the Lord their God and to David's descendant. Huh? Who's David's descendant? They're going to come back and devote themselves to David's descendant. Who is he? Their king. Who is he? When they come back, and when does this happen? In the last days. Who's the king that's from the line of David? His name is Jesus. In the last days, they will tremble in awe of the Lord and of his goodness. When? In the last days. Stay with me. How did Hosea know that? How did Isaiah know that? Such detail. Before Jesus is even born. So that's Old Testament. I just pulled two of them out. So here comes Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. The crucifixion, and it's been 50 days. That's what Pentecost means. Penta is 50. It's now the day of Pentecost, a Jewish festival. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. So the apostles are in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit falls upon them in power and authority. And Peter gets up and he preaches a sermon. Well, before that, all these people start doing supernatural things. They start speaking in other languages and they start doing things. These are fishermen. They're not highly educated scholars, and yet they know things. They can speak things. And everybody thinks they're drunk. Surely they've been drinking. Peter says, no, this is not, they're not drinking. This, listen, this is what the prophet Joel prophesied many years ago. And I'm going to read to you what the next sentence. So Peter says what? This is Old Testament prophecy being fulfilled in your generation. Now, what is that prophecy? Verse 17. Joel said, Peter's quoting Joel. Joel said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. They're not drunk. They're drunk with the Holy Spirit. I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, what days? The last days. Now see, I'm convinced the last days literally began when Peter is preaching this sermon. The day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. The church age has begun. In a moment, in a move of God, the church has begun. He said, don't leave Jerusalem until it comes. Why? Because you can't start the church. Only God starts the church. So he stay until the power comes. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men, women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below and blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. Now, here's the thing. If the day of Pentecost was the beginning, the countdown, the trigger that launched the last days, how long are the last days? We don't know. We're 2,000 years into them. So there's a lot of events that have been prophesied that are inside that 2,000 years. Many of these things have happened. Some of these things have not happened. Some are still going to happen. But they're all in the last days. But when is the last day? How long? We don't know. Hebrews 1. So let's go to another New Testament scripture. I've quoted this one a whole bunch here recently here. Long ago, and he's referencing the Old Testament, long ago, God spoke many times in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Who were? I've just read three of them. Joel, Isaiah, and Hosea. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, right? He revealed himself to the prophets. And now in these final days. Why does he say that? Because something changed. He's not going to communicate to man the way he did in the Old Testament. Now in these final days. And I believe that's a reference to the time after Pentecost. The time that you and I live in right now. And now in these final days, he's spoken how? Through his son. And God promised everything to the son as an inheritance. And through the son, he created the universe. So, let's go one more. I'm looking to see this picture of what God has announced in advance about what happens in these last days. 1 Peter 1:18. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you when? In the last days. When Jesus came and God revealed him to the world through the preaching of the gospel by the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the revelation of the last days. It's the last chapter in a series of pages or times until the last page turns. So pause for a moment. Let me tell you something interesting. If you study the genealogies in the Old Testament, you'll come to this conclusion. And I've spoken this before, but I want you to get this before we move on. There was about 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham. There's about 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. And there's been 2,000 years from Jesus to us. That's 6,000 years. About 6,000 years. Many of the Jews look at that 6,000 years, and I never learned this until I actually started going to Israel and reading a lot. Many of the Jews are waiting for the Messianic age. They're not really looking for a Messiah. In fact, one of the Jewish rabbis I had a conversation with wasn't looking for a person to come. They were looking for a Messianic age, a time. You know how long the time is? 1,000 years. So if there were 7 days, 6 days in God's creation, and on the seventh day he rested, and a day unto the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day, we've been six, when we get to a certain point, 2,000, 2,000, 2,000, we have completed God's creation. This is the Jewish perspective. And then what happens? There's a 1,000-year messianic reign. Now, that's Judaism. You know what Christianity says? There's going to be, we don't know the 6,000. We don't know that one. But what we know is the Bible says that there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the present earth. It's not just a messianic age. It's a messianic kingdom. In fact, I just read it to you a moment ago. Did you notice it? There's going to be a king from David's lineage at a high place in Jerusalem, and the nations are going to come. See, the Jews are still trying to cut Jesus out of the story, so it's a messianic age. But isn't it interesting from our perspective, and wouldn't it be interesting if once the 6,000, the first 6 days of God's creation are complete, that the seventh day becomes the 1,000-year reign of Christ? Interesting perspective. Well, let me give you one more. If you go to the first chapter in the New Testament and you go to the end of the first chapter, you know what you'll read? You'll read something like this. And there were 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 generations from the Babylonian exile to Jesus. Matthew writes those words in the genealogy. What does that tell you? God's got a clock. He's got a schedule. 14, 14, 14. 2,000, 2,000, 2,000, 1,000. He who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears to hear, let him hear and understand what the Spirit says to the churches. What will it be like in the church in the final days? This is what the question is tonight. Do we know what it'll be like to be a part of the church in the last days? Now, I've done enough that I can read one verse from 2 Timothy. Okay, here we go. 2 Timothy 3:1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, this is Paul writing Timothy from prison. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days, there will be very difficult times. This statement of Paul is very important for the church in our generation, especially in America. We need to know that things are not going to get better in the final days. Some of you in the room need to hear tonight that things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Well, thank you, Terry, for that encouraging word. I'll go home with that. Do you want the truth? The church is, listen, the church is Jesus's presence on the earth in the last days. Are you with me? What happened on Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came and went inside of people. What really happened on Pentecost? Jesus came in the form of the Spirit and went inside of people. The Holy Spirit is Jesus' presence on the earth in the last days. He's here in spirit, in the church, in me right this minute, the second. He's in me. Jesus is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit-filled church is the literal body of Christ. Somebody says, well, Jesus is here, but he doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. I'd say, no, Jesus is here, but he has a body, and it's us. Do you understand? He is here. And the body is us. He's inside of us. The body of Christ is the light of the world, and the light will begin to grow dim in the last days as the darkness begins to rise. I want to tell you, the darkness is not getting darker. The light is getting dimmer. And I'm going to tell you tonight why. Because it's in here. He tells us. And I need to say something. This is why I think the Holy Spirit's wearing me out with it. It's because I'm watching it happen. I'm watching it happen in the church. I'm watching it happen in this church. I am watching people who confess Christ walk away from him. It's here. I don't have to go down the road to see it. It's here. I'm watching people who claim Christ walk straight into the darkness and then turn around and look at me in the middle of the darkness and say, I don't even know what happened. Like they didn't even know what they were doing, making terrible decisions. Walking straight into sin, walking straight into unconscionable things, things that you would never think that person would even think about, and yet they're doing it. Why? So stay with me. Why? Why would that happen? How can that happen? How can people in the church, supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit, just walk straight into the darkness and abandon all truth? How? Let there be no doubt. Let there be no doubt tonight. The church is the only restrainer of evil on this planet. Do you understand that? Because you're never going to understand what we're talking about tonight until you get this. If the church is the literal body of Christ, which means he's here. He's not in the temple in Jerusalem behind a veil. He's in each believer's heart. His power and authority is inside of us. And the church is the restrainer of evil. So if evil is the darkness, how do you deal with darkness? Well, you turn on the light, right? You turn on the light and you tell the truth. What happens to the darkness when you turn on the light and tell the truth? The darkness has to flee. So Jesus is the light of the world. He proclaimed it. So if he's the light of the world, what would happen if you turn the light off? Well, darkness is what's there when there's no light. The church is the light of the world because Jesus is in us. We're not the light because we're the light. We're only the light if he's in us. But when we're here, when the church is among the nations, we are the restrainer of evil. You need to understand that. And I'll put it another way. Just by showing up. You don't have to do anything dazzling. Just show up. He's dazzling. We're the restrainer of evil. The light of the church holds back the darkness. But the Apostle Paul tells us of an event in the last days when the restrainer of evil, what's the restrainer of evil?
the Holy Spirit-filled church, the restrainer of evil. Paul says the restrainer of evil on God's calendar, one day it's announced in advance, is going to be removed from the earth. This is the same guy. Before I read it to you, this is the same guy that says you're saved by grace through faith. The same guy. And here's what he says is coming. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Dear brothers and sisters, and that tells me he's only talking to church people. Dear brothers and sisters, let's clarify some things about number one. I wrote that number one in there, by the way. So if you're looking for that in your Bible, it's not in there. Let us clarify some things about, and here comes the first one. Paul wants to clarify what's number one, the coming of our Lord Jesus. Okay? Well, that's good. I want to know about that too. And what's number two? How we will be gathered to him. I want to know about both of those. Do you? Because I do. What's this? Let's clear up the air about the coming of Christ and how believers are going to get to go to him when he comes. Let's clear it up. So here we go. You want to clear it up? It's verse 2. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter, supposedly, from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day, what day? We're in the last days, right? We're in the last days. But there's an end to the last days. But that day, what? What are we talking about here? What was the number one at the top of the list? The coming of the Lord. That day, the coming of the Lord that day will not come until something happens. Until there's a great rebellion against God. Jesus is not going to come until the rebellion occurs. And number two, a great rebellion against God before Jesus comes, right? That day cannot come until there's a great rebellion against God. And number two, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. And what's he bring with him when he's unmasked, when he's revealed? He will bring destruction to the earth. He, this man of lawlessness, who is he? He's the Antichrist. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even, here it comes, here it comes, here it comes. You want to know when this will happen? Go back and read Hosea. Go back and read Isaiah. He will exalt himself and he will even sit in the temple of God. Well, there's no temple over there. There will be. They're going to build a new temple. By the way, I've been over there. They've got everything ready to build the new temple. He, this man, when will it happen? In the last days. He will sit in the temple of God claiming that he himself is God. Don't you remember that I told you all this when I was with you? I kind of see Paul a little snippy on that one. I told you about all this last time. And you know what's holding him back. Listen, church. What is holding him back? What's the restrainer of evil? What's keeping the darkness back from taking over? And you know what's holding him back. For he, the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, can be revealed only when his time comes. God will set that time. For this lawlessness, which is what sin is, this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until when? This Antichrist, this person, will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. In fact, he can't come until it steps out of the way. What steps out of the way? The church. Because the darkness can't come because the light's here. It gets better. Verse 8. Then. What's then? The one that holds the restrainer of evil steps out of the way. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. Do you want to know who he is? You better not. Because if I read that order correctly, the church will be gone before he'll be revealed. So if you find out who he is, it'd be a good day to say, uh-oh. Because you're still here. Do you understand? Then, What's then? There's an order to this. Verse 7, for this lawlessness is already at work secretly. It'll remain secret until the one who's holding it back steps out of the way, and then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. But the Lord Jesus will kill him with the breath of his mouth and destroy him with the splendor of his coming. I believe that that's a 7-year gap between the two events. 7 years. This man of lawlessness will sign an agreement, read the book of Daniel, with Israel. Israel will then be allowed to rebuild the temple 3.5 years after they rebuild the temple, or somewhere at the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation. The temple has to be there. He's going to go to the temple, proclaim he is God. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes, stands on Mount Moriah, and he will kill the Antichrist. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe this stuff? I do. You see, I believe the great rebellion, the apostasy, the great falling away, none of this can happen. Jesus' return is conditionally announced by the Apostle Paul, revealed through the Holy Spirit. That day will not come until the great rebellion against God happens. So, here we go. What is the great rebellion? What is it? What would it look like? I'm convinced the great rebellion will come from the apostate church. And if you want to know what the apostate means, the apostate is the church that has fallen away. Do you believe you can fall away? The whole concept of apostasy, the concept of the return of Christ, is based singularly on there will be a great falling away of the church. Listen, you can't fall away if you've never been there. You can't fall away from something you haven't had. The concept of falling away is that I was there and I'm not there anymore. There is an apostasy, a great falling away that will precede. That's the condition of the church when Jesus comes. I didn't write it. He says that's what it's going to be like. I'm watching it now. What frightens me is people are sitting in the church and they're not seeing it, which is more frightening to me than anything. That people sit in the church and people don't even see it. It's here. People don't see it. What is it? What does he mean? People walking straight away from the truth. Straight away. Like their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They don't feel any guilt anymore. You can sin and have absolutely no conscience saying, what are you doing? Who are you? Aren't you the child of God? It's in the church. It's here. So if you're thinking this is, wow, I wonder when that'll happen. It's here. I believe the church in the last days will reject the Holy Scriptures. I know it sounds crazy. If you reject the only thing that tells you how to be saved, there's a power at work. He said the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the man won't be revealed until after. I believe they'll reject the Holy Scriptures. This is the core of the rebellion against God. And here's a second point. I want to be careful how I say this, because this is a real life application. I've had several occasions just recently, major sin issues in the church that have come to me, and I've had an opportunity to address them one-on-one, face-to-face with the individual. And in those cases, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm not trying to be harsh. I just look at the person and I just ask a simple question. Do you fear God? Do you fear God? Because if nothing else, I'm just curious. What are you thinking when you did that? See, if you lose your fear of God, you see, the fear of sin, if you can lose your fear of sin, you will have, by default, lost your fear of God. You're not afraid.
You're not afraid anymore. It's this idea that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody gets saved. Everybody makes it. When nothing in here ever said that. You made that up. So people have lost their fear. They're not afraid. There's a grave right over here and your name's on it, but you're not afraid. For all the wrong reasons, you're not afraid. The world and the church is in essence, listen carefully, I find this compelling. The world and the church will declare a false sense of spiritual safety. Are you listening? A man-made peace and safety. In fact, I was reading through this same text in 1 Thessalonians, and here it is. Verse 2, chapter 5. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying what? Everything is peaceful and secure. How many people are sitting in churches over America and they think everything is peaceful and secure? They're hearing the prosperity gospel. Everybody goes to heaven. Everything's peaceful and secure. They have blatantly denied the very truth that could save them. They're walking headlong into the darkness, embracing sin, trying to get other people to go along with their sin. They have no fear of sin and no fear of God. It's a false sense of safety. While everyone is saying peace and safety, look what he said, peace and safety. Everything is peaceful and secure. What will happen? Then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. You know what I thought when I read that? I thought of the Apostle Peter. He's in the boat and he's fishing. Remember in the very beginning when he gets the calling? And he doesn't really know much about Jesus just yet. And he's pushed out from the shore and Jesus and him are in the boat. And the fishing thing, he said, turn the net over to the other side. And he does and he catches all these fish. And you know what? He turns and he looks at Jesus and what's he say? Get away from me. Why? Why does he say that? Because in that moment he saw the holiness of God. He saw that I'm a wretched man. I can't hang out with you. I can't be in this boat with you. He didn't have this false sense of peace and safety. Oh, me and chummy Jesus. You know what? He's terrified. I can't be with you because you're absolute perfection and I'm absolute rotten. Get away from me. And Jesus reveals, listen, I've come for this very reason. So that you and I can have peace and safety. But it won't be through darkness. It'll be through light. It only comes by light. And then in the story, something happens. God takes the true church. In the story of the last days, God takes the true church, the restrainer of evil and darkness, out of the way, allowing the darkness and the Antichrist to come. The Antichrist is a person, a man, and I believe the true church won't know who he is because he's not revealed until the church is taken out of the way in the rapture. The 7-year tribulation that follows the rapture of the church is the result of the church's departure from planet Earth. You know what? People want to call the tribulation whatever. I think simply all the light's gone. All you got's darkness. Now, I need to put something in there. It's obvious to me there will be two witnesses in the middle of that will show up. There will also be 144,000 sanctified Jewish people who will then go preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jewish remnant. But apart from that, darkness. It's the tribulation. You want to know what life is like without God? You don't want God in your life? Hang around for those 7 years. We'll see. The 7-year tribulation that follows the rapture of the church is what happens. I want to do something. I want to read the New American Standard. I know it's a very word-by-word translation for that same verse. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come, what, Jesus' return, unless the apostasy comes first. The NASB actually uses the word apostasy. To be an apostate is to turn away from the truth, which means at some point you knew the truth, and now you have rejected the truth that you once knew. You cannot be apostate had you never known it.
You have turned away. You have rejected that which you once received. Is that possible? So many people want to debate this. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:6. And you know, again, I'm reading from the New American Standard on purpose. And you know what restrains him, the Antichrist, now. What's restraining the darkness right now? So that in his time, he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who's the he? He is a reference to a person. Who's the he? He's Jesus. He's the Holy Spirit. And where is he restraining from? The right hand of God? No. I guess he could, but no. He's restraining from us. You know why the world hates the church? The same reason they hated him. We are the only restrainer of the darkness. They don't like it. If we get y'all out of the way, we'd do anything we wanted to do. Yeah, and then you'd all self-destruct. If the Son of God, listen carefully, if the Son of God lives in you, I would really like to say that that's everybody in this room. I don't know. I really don't know anymore. If the Son of God really lives in you, then the Word of God must also live in you. And the Word of God says this, Galatians 2:20. My old self, Paul says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Paul's not confused. Is he confused? He's not confused. I died. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body. Yeah, I'm still got skin on me. But guess who's inside here? In this earthly body, I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go to 2 Timothy. By the way, is this you? My old self has been crucified. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That old guy, he's gone. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith that love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Where's the Holy Spirit in the last days? Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth. Here it is. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. Letting go of this truth is the apostasy. And church after church after church and people after people after people are right now in this generation letting this go. First John 3:24. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him. What if you don't? It's a logical question, isn't it? Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know that he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us, lives in us. Anybody see a trend here? 2 John verse chapter 1. This letter is from John, the elder. I'm writing to the chosen lady and to her children, whom I love in the truth, as does everyone else who knows the truth, because the truth lives in us. Here we go. The truth lives in us. And will be with us forever. The truth has a name. His name is Jesus. Truth is a person. What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father without the truth, without the way, without this life of Christ. The Apostle John also gives us a hint. The same apostle that wrote what I just read gives us a hint of this spirit of Antichrist and how he functions. The spirit of Antichrist operates alongside the Holy Spirit. Are you hearing me? They operate alongside each other. They are opposition. They are opposing. They are at war. And there are only two spirits on the earth. There is the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. The unholy spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. So we assume that the spirit of Antichrist has been operating since the time of Christ. Are you with me? Listen up. When did the spirit of Antichrist appear upon the earth? John first mentions him in his letters, that he is already here. In the first century, the spirit of Antichrist was already at working. So I'm supposing that when the Holy Spirit came, the spirit of Antichrist, the opposition was also working at the same time. Notice what the spirit of Antichrist did in the time of John. This is perhaps one of the biggest points I'll make tonight. Notice what the spirit of Antichrist did in the time of the writing of the Apostle John. He calls people to leave the church and abandon the truth. Are you listening? This is the apostasy. This is the falling away that some people tell me is impossible. But I'm seeing it with my eyes. This is a preview of the condition of the church before the rapture and the revealing of the man called Antichrist. And by the way, Jesus is going to kill the Antichrist, but not till the end of the tribulation. So what is this Antichrist? What does this spirit of Antichrist do in a church? Well, here we go. I don't have to guess. Dear children, the last hour is here. He knows the countdown has begun. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. And already many such antichrists have appeared. From this, we know that the last hour has come. That's one of the evidence that makes me think that the spirit of Antichrist was released from Pentecost. This is how we know the last hour has come. There are many antichrists. These people, who are they? What do they do? These people left our churches. But they never really belonged with us. But you are not, otherwise they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. But you're not like that. What separates those spirit of Antichrist people who are leaving the church? They came in contact with the truth, obviously, but now they're gone. He says, but you're not like that. Why? What's the difference? For the Holy One has given you his spirit, and all of you know the truth. What's the two things? The spirit and the truth. The Holy One has given you his spirit, and he's given you the truth. Well, what if you yielded the truth? Is it possible? Somebody's going to tell me what I'm watching, because I'm watching it happen. Somebody says it's not happening, but I'm saying, well, I'm seeing it happen. And then the argument comes, well, they never really had it in the first place. And then we can talk in circles while the church self-destructs. What does the spirit of Antichrist do? Verse 21. So I'm writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is the liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ, anyone who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist, is an, not the Antichrist, an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but anyone who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So here comes the question. So what do I do? John, you've just revealed people are leaving the churches. They're deceived. They've given up the truth and they've given up the spirit. So what do I do? You must remain faithful. You know what that tells me? There's a chance that I won't. You must remain faithful to what you have been taught from the beginning. And if you do, but what if you don't? But if you do, but what if you don't? But if you do, you'll remain in fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And in this fellowship, we enjoy the eternal life he promised. I'm writing these things to warn you about those who want to lead you astray. But you have received the Holy Spirit and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, for the Spirit teaches you. Everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship. Church, remain in fellowship with Christ. You know what that says? What if you don't? You know what the average church attendance, you know, we're way better than national average, by the way. But that doesn't make me feel good at all. You know what the average church attendance of this church is? 50%. The average church goer at Nineveh Christian Church comes 26 times a year. And you let it rain, or you let it snow, or you let anything happen at all. Let's say cows get out on the road somewhere. That drops lower. Remain in fellowship with Christ. What separates the spirit of Antichrist from the true church of Jesus Christ? Do you know? The truth and the Holy Spirit. One side has the truth and the Holy Spirit. The other side has not. They've rejected the truth. And by virtue of rejecting the truth, can you reject the truth and retain the Holy Spirit? What if they're the same person? I'm not talking about that you made some mistake or that you fell into sin. I'm talking about an over time something has happened and you have departed from the truth. And now the Holy Spirit no longer convicts you. And now you can walk into the darkness and you've got no conscience whatsoever. It doesn't bother you a lick. What does it mean? John said the spirit of Antichrist caused church people to abandon the truth. Are you hearing me? The spirit of Antichrist in the last days causes church people to abandon the truth. So if the great rebellion is the preview of the coming of Christ, the Antichrist will be really busy toward the end. The great apostasy must happen. Paul said that the church of the last days will be in rebellion. Right before the true church is taken out of the way, bringing the one that brings destruction and the following tribulation. Now, I realize this is the long way to get there, but now I'm going to read the first five verses of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Some of you go, whew. Okay, because that's what I want to do right now too, is go, whew. But now it'll all make sense, I hope. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and they will hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act, here it comes. Here's how that could even be possible. Because I'm going to tell you, these are church people. Are you listening? Pagans are going to do what pagans do. This is coming out of the church. They'll act, how do you know that, preacher? How do you know that? They will act religious. That's church people. Look at verse 5. They'll act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. What's the power that makes you godly? The Holy Spirit. I want religion, but I don't want the Holy Spirit. I want salvation, but I don't want nothing to do with the truth. I want Jesus, but do not throw this book at me. They'll act religious, but they'll reject the power that could have made them godly, made them at peace with God, sanctified them. Why and how does this apostasy, rebellion occur? Verse 5 is the key. They're going to reject the power of God that saves us. What is that power? The word, truth, Holy Spirit. They act religious, which tells me that they are associated with the church, but actually operate under the spirit of Antichrist, claiming a false man-made peace and safety. I'm seeing church people claiming a false peace and safety. And Jesus, I hear Jesus say, many will say to me on that last day, Lord, I did this and I did this, and I prophesied in your name and I cast out demons in your name and I did this in your name. And he's going to say, I don't know who you are. You never received my Holy Spirit. You abandoned the truth. You had a form of religion. But you're lost. You're lost. A false man-made peace and safety. But you know, back in 1979, I prayed a prayer. You know what he says? Stay away from people like that. They're very dangerous. Somebody asked me a question recently about a particular church that had gone to preaching false doctrine. And they said, well, you know what? There's something that tells me I should stay there. Maybe I can be a light in the darkness. What do you think? And I said, leave. Leave. Get out. Get out. Get out. If the church is preaching false doctrine, get out. Get out. Have nothing to do with these people. They're gonna lead you into the darkness. The spirit of Antichrist is working. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, can you make this up? The Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times, some will turn away. I didn't think you could turn away. Well, some are doing it. Some will turn away from the true faith, and they will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from where? Demons. It's the spirit of Antichrist. These people are hypocrites and liars, and their consciences are dead. They're not convicted. You can go preach to them, and they just look at you like you're goofy. They're not convicted. You cannot convert a person in that condition, because at some point, listen, I don't know where that line is. I don't have a clue where that line is. But when someone crosses that line, you cannot convert them, because God has turned them over to a depraved mind. He's turned them over. Listen, I'll tell you, I don't know where that is. So I'm going to lean on the side. I'm going to err on the side of generosity and just keep preaching. Romans 1:28. Since they, and I'm going to insert three categories. Since they, and I'm going to say academia in America, academics, really smart people. Media and government. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God. Academia won't acknowledge God, the media won't acknowledge God, and the government increasingly refuses to acknowledge God. Since they refuse to acknowledge God, God's going to do something. God abandoned them to their foolish thinking. And he let them do the things they should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. They know there's something in the back of their mind that knows God's justice will bring death. But they do it anyway. Whew. You know what? Because their conscience, I think it was a King James Version, says it's been seared with a hot iron. It's dead. And here's the worst part. You know what the worst part is? And worse yet, they encourage others to do it with them. They refuse to acknowledge God. And it's not enough that they walk headlong into the darkness of hell, but they won't ask you to go with them. And if they want to go, go. But I'm not going with you. The rebellion, let me wrap it up. This rebellion I'm talking about tonight is going to happen. It's happening right now. I have no idea how long it'll play out. But if you're thinking this is a futuristic event, you've missed it. It's right now. You're in it. There's probably people sitting in this room that are in the middle of it. Your conscience has been seared, and you don't have any fear of sin, and you have no fear of God. I can't imagine why you're out here tonight unless God brought you here, because he wanted you to know the truth. The rebellion's going to happen. Are you listening? It's unstoppable. It's prophesied. There's going to be a great apostasy right before Jesus comes. But here's the advice. Don't you get in it. It's going to happen. But don't you join them. Have nothing to do with them. Stay away from such people. I want to close tonight with these final and frightening words from the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Then he instructed me. God's talking. The angel talking to God. The angel through God is talking to the Apostle John. Then he instructed me. Do not seal up the prophetic words of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. What? Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. What? Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. And let the one who is holy continue to be holy. You know what I think that means? There's a period in time in which people are going to be locked into a life. And they're not going to turn. There's a period in time in which the opportunity to turn around is removed. And let those who are vile continue to be vile. And let those who are lawless continue to be lawless. You have chosen a road, and from that road there will be no exit ramps. But at the same time, he says this, those who are righteous will continue to be righteous, and those who are holy will continue to be holy. And what's the very next sentence? This is the last chapter of Revelation. And the next sentence says, look, I'm coming soon. Whew. Bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. But outside are the dogs. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshipers, and all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for who? The churches. Are you listening? Who's this word for? The church. Who will be in trouble on the last days? The church. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray for your Holy Spirit and truth to come so deep into our heart that we cannot turn away. So, Father, by your great power, hold on to us, and by the truth, may we never let the truth go, and may we be devoted all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength to you, for you are worthy, and you alone can save, and you alone have defeated death. So, Father, I pray for this church, specifically Nineveh Christian Church, that your Holy Spirit and truth will always be here. And that, Lord, you'll use this place as a place of truth and hope and redemption and salvation to those in the world that do not know, and those who are being taught this false doctrine of peace and safety apart from your word, apart from your Spirit. So, Father, I pray your blessing upon this body and upon your body around the world. And may you come soon and find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all.